Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. How's everybody feeling this morning? Are you blessed? Encouraged? I was really blessed by the service so far, just the singing, the opening, the children's lesson, everything went so well with the burden on my heart this morning. Text that kind of brings me to the message this morning is found in 2 Chronicles 6, verse 18. It says, "But will God in very deed dwell with men on earth?" And that's something we want to talk about this morning. So let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Our Father in heaven this morning, we just come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you for being here in our midst. Thank you for stirring up our hearts, for encouraging us and blessing us. And I just ask that you would work in everybody's heart this morning. You know where we're at. You know the needs that we have. Lord, you know if we need encouragement. You know if we need reproof. You know if we need direction. I just pray that you would come and you'd meet everyone where our needs are and just minister life and grace to us. Just pray that you would help me communicate your word. I just pray that it would be easy to understand and connect with. Just come and bless us. Bless this time that we have. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we're going to be talking about the house of God this morning. And I know that has a couple different meanings, and we like to look at that, but what does it mean that God would dwell on earth? So the context of this in 2 Chronicles 6:18 is the dedication of Solomon's temple, and here's what he says, "But will God in very deed dwell with men on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have built." And this morning, I'd like to just inspire everybody to a deeper walk with the Lord. We're first going to look at kind of the historical, the beginnings of the house of God here on earth, and we're going to finish up with more on a personal level, because we know we are the temple of the living God today. So as we go through this, I'd like for everybody just to connect with that in your hearts, that is where it's God's heart really is that we are his temple today. So the other thing I'd like to just say, like, all of us are in a little bit different place in our walk with God. Some of us have different needs than others, and just ask you to open your heart up to God, and wherever you're at this morning, that you would just receive what he has for you. There's probably some people who are here this morning who just don't feel worthy of being God's temple, and I'd like to say to you that God has chosen you on purpose. There's people here who might be careless with God's temple. And for you, I'd like to say, as we go through this, just understand how important it is that God has chosen us to be your temple. You might have to make some changes in your life. There might be some people who are here who are discouraged. And you just need some encouragement. So as we go through that, just wherever you are, just let God speak to your heart. So I wrote the title on the board as the House of God, and then underneath it is the words Beit El. Turn to Genesis chapter 28, and we'll read verse 10 through 22. So in these verses, we read this name, Beit El. So some background first. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, it says these words, "And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." Now, in the last verse here, God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. You can kind of take that two different ways. The one is you can take it that is saying that Japheth will dwell in the tents of Shem. But I think if you kind of study out where I came out with it, that it's actually saying God will dwell in the tents of Shem. So God placed a curse on the descendants of Canaan because of their continued wickedness. So it was Ham that did the sin. Canaan was his son. And Noah placed the curse upon Canaan because he was continuing in the wickedness. All right? So the other sons of Ham weren't cursed in the way that Canaan was. So in Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, God was making a covenant with Abraham, and he said that he would give the land to Abraham in the future. And he's talking about giving this land to the sons of Abraham. He was given this land that Canaan possessed. We're very familiar with the term the land of Canaan. That's where this comes from. It first belonged to Canaan. But then it says that he will give the land to Abraham in the future because the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. So the Amorites were also from the son of Canaan. All right? So we see Ham committed the sin, and then Canaan was cursed because he continued in sin, and this is the next step down, the Amorites. And God was giving them space to repent. So God had promised to give the land that belonged to the Canaanites to the descendants of Abraham. Now Esau had sold his birthright to Jacob, and he married a lady from the Canaanites. So first he committed the sin and just, you know what, this birthright, it's not a big deal. And remember, this birthright was that God was going to dwell with them. So he's, it's not a big deal, and he sold it. And then he went and he married a lady from the Canaanites, which further disqualified him from receiving that blessing. So later we read that he had tried to please Isaac by also marrying a daughter of Ishmael. So he went and, I shouldn't have maybe married the Canaanite lady. So he married the daughter of Ishmael. All right, so Jacob was the one who had received the birthright and the inheritance of the land of Canaan. And then Esau had threatened to kill Jacob as soon as Isaac died. So Rebekah told him to flee back to Haran, where her brother was living. And then Rebekah went and told Isaac, "Hey, you know, I'm not happy that Jacob might marry one of the daughters of Heth." Heth was also a son of Canaan. So I don't know, was Jacob thinking down those lines, but she came to Isaac and said, "Hey, I do not want Jacob to marry one of the daughters of Heth," which those would have become the Hittites, the family of the Hittites came from Heth. So Jacob sends Jacob away from Beersheba and the land he was to inherit. So Jacob was there. This was the land he was to inherit. And now he has to leave. And that brings us to this passage here in Genesis 28. Start reading in verse 10. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place, and he tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I shall come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee. Name Bethel, they would have pronounced it Bait-El. Bait is simply a house. There's different places, different other names that it uses the word Bait, like Bethlehem, Bait-Lehem. It's a house. And then El is simply God. And so he's saying that this is the house of God. Now, interesting enough, over the years, some of us have had the privilege to actually go to this place. And it didn't feel like the house of God. We didn't have the experience that Jacob had here. But this is the first place where we actually see an Old Testament, Old Testament verses of the fact that God would actually come down and he would dwell with his people. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 25. So, verse 1 through 22, gives a description of how they were to build the tabernacle. So this was going to be the fulfillment of the prophecy that God would actually come down and he'd dwell in the tents of Shem. The first thing that they had to do before God was actually come down is he had to make a covenant with them, and he gave them the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were actually something that God put in place, that God would come down and he'd actually live in their camp with them. If they were to follow the Ten Commandments, make that covenant with him, he would come and live with them. I'm not going to read this description of the tabernacle. That would be a whole message in itself. But something I'd just like to point out that they used 2,500 pounds of gold in the building of this tabernacle. And what I'd like to just get our attention to is the tremendous honor it is to have God in our midst. Now, I know we're used to being a very simple people, and that's good. I think that's how God wants us to be. But in the Old Testament, the way they were worshiping God, when God said he's going to come down, he gave them very specific instructions of how they were to build this, and they used 2,500 pounds, which today would be worth $74 million. So if we imagine building a tent, and we're going to furnish it for God to come and live here in Holmes County, and he's like, well, okay, let's scrape together $74 million, and we're going to build this thing. Now, obviously, they were a much bigger group than we were. There was probably over 2 million people living there in that camp. And they had just come out of the land of Egypt, and that's where they had gotten all this gold. You know, if you kind of go through all that of what actually happened, where God brought them into the land of Egypt, and he gave them all the riches of Egypt, and then they left. So then, 74 million for the gold. The silver was 8,500 pounds, which today would be about 3.7 million. So very elaborate tent. But it was a place where God was going to come and he was going to dwell with them. All right, so then we go to the temple that Solomon built. And that was going to be a whole new level. You know, David had this thing where he had built a big house for himself and God was still living in a tent. When they first came into the land of Israel, the tabernacle was at Shiloh for around 400 years. And then when David became king, they brought it down to Jerusalem. And David built this elaborate house for himself. And they're like, you know what, I'm living in this nice house and God's living in a tent. So, but of course, because of the way his life was with being a bloody man, God said, nah, you can't build a house for me. So his son Solomon was to do that. So the building of the temple, they used over 8 million pounds of gold. 8 million pounds of gold. It'd be around 4,000 ton of gold. But today the gold is worth about $1,850 per ounce. All right, so if you imagine 4 tons of gold, it was worth around $237 billion. So this was Old Testament times, and it was a very little country. All right, today the U.S. government is the only government in the world that has this much gold in reserve. Think of all the other big countries in the world. None of them have this amount of gold. That's stunning to think about. They were this little country, and yet God had poured out his blessing upon them, and they had this much gold to use in the building of the temple. So far, they've estimated that today there's been around 200 tons of gold being found from the beginning until now. Only 200 ton. And most of that, like over two-thirds, has been in the last 400 years. So that even just puts a greater amount, like it's 200 ton, and they used four ton of it in the building of Solomon's temple that long ago. It's amazing. Who knows, it could have been half the amount of gold in the world at that point. But why did they do that? Why use this amount of gold? Because it's God's house. And I think as we go forward and start talking about our personal lives, I want you to realize that if God's dwelling in our temple, we have to think about that. So the silver they used in the building of the first temple was over 76 million pounds, and that would be worth over 33 billion. So they used around $270 billion worth of gold and silver to build that temple, and then they placed most of the gold from the tabernacle inside of that. All right, so the things that they had used in the tabernacle and spend all that money, they went and they moved it into the temple. Okay, so the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians, and it was rebuilt about 70 years later by Zerubbabel. It was a lot smaller than Solomon's temple. It says that when they laid the foundation stones, that some of the old people, they wept. And there's different thoughts of why they wept, but quite possibly because they had seen the glory of the other temple, and you know, they were just building this pitiful little temple again in their mind and their eyes. And God came to them, and he actually, through the prophet, he told them that the end of this is going to be more glorious than the former. And I think it's talking about Jesus coming. All right, so Herod the Great, just before the time of Jesus, he spent a great portion of his life enlarging the temple, or enlarging the temple area, and they put a lot of work into it. When Jesus came, he had to come and he had to cleanse the temple. It wasn't really the house of prayer for all people, and he came and he cleansed it. So, all right, let's talk about Jesus. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. You know, God had come down in a spiritual way, you would say, and lived in the tabernacle and in the temple. But this was going to be something new, something different. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Or Emmanuel means God with us. So there was a prophecy given that there is going to be someone that's going to be God with us. So let's turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Something I just like to point out about this, the very attitude that Mary had here when Jesus was to come down and be born of her is the very attitude that we need to have the Holy Spirit within our lives. It's a very great example of that. What's going to happen? Okay. Be it unto me according to thy word. That's the attitude that we have to have. All right, John, verse 1, 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's just stop and think a moment about the Word becoming flesh and actually coming down in His glory and His power and His authority. I know we're removed a long way from actually being there and seeing Him in the physical form, but we just need to stop and just realize what an amazing thing this was. So it talks about when He first came to Capernaum that the people were sitting in darkness and it was just a really sad situation, and they saw a great light. When Jesus came down and actually dwelt among us in that way, in that fashion, it was amazing. He walked into a situation, the people were sick, they were possessed of demons, they were not able to walk, they were all these different things, and God just took care of their problems. Like, it was amazing. Like, for me to stand here and just talk about His glory is very difficult because it goes beyond what I can just readily explain and share how much glory that actually was. And I think we need to kind of see the parallels between the Old Testament and the New Testament. When the first tabernacle was built, it was first kind of as a temporary thing, and all the furniture inside where God was going to be was set in order, and then it was moved into a more permanent place, the permanent temple. In the same way, when Jesus came down and He dwelt in human flesh among us, it was kind of like that tabernacle. You know, that was the beginning of it, but the fulfillment of it was that He would actually come and live within us. You know, Jesus never meant to come down here on the earth and live forever. Like, that was not His plan. He had a very specific plan. He would come down, He'd dwell among us, and then He'd buy us. He'd die for our sins. And then He would live in us through the Holy Spirit. So let's just talk about how things changed a little bit when Jesus left. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. The next part we just kind of like to look at a little bit is just how that God came down and the church is his temple. In a little bit we'll get to more of the personal level, how we are personally his temple. But there are some verses that talk specifically about the church or a group of people, a body, being the place where God dwells. All right, so it says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So here it's saying that we are built together as a habitation of God. What does that mean? How does that apply to us? Do we feel that we as a group are the habitation of God? Do we act that way? Lord, help us. Yeah, I think we do, but it's something we need to think about and focus on and grow in. You know, when we think of us as a church being the habitation of God, how do we relate to each other? Do we only see the surface? Because none of us are perfect, really, right? But when we relate to each other, how do we treat each other with respect and honor? Because that God lives there. This is the habitation of God. 1 Peter 2, verse 4 through 5. "To whom coming as unto a lively, as a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as living stones, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Now in the Old Testament they had a physical place where they would gather and they would offer sacrifices up to God. They had the incense, the smells good to God. They had the animals that they had to slay for the sins of the people. But here it says that we are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So this is something that, again, I think we just have to have that right attitude about, that reverence, that, you know what, God has called us together as a group, as a body, and he wants to dwell in our midst, and we have to honor him, we have to offer up spiritual sacrifices. What are spiritual sacrifices? Does anybody know? Anybody want to share anything on that? Yes. Humility. Getting up early in the morning. Anybody else?
Giving of our heart.
Mm-hmm. Giving our heart and our will. I think it's all these, and it's simply a doing of God's will. That's what spiritual sacrifices are. We take the Bible, say, "God, what do you want us to do?" And we do it. No, it's not some mystical thing or some, okay, you know, you pray five times a day or you do this or you do that. That's not what it. You simply do what God says, and that's a spiritual sacrifice. And it's acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. In other words, it's things that because of Jesus Christ living within our hearts, it's acceptable. Like without that, it's not. But by Jesus Christ, it's acceptable. All right, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 to 14. This is a context of, different gifts and so forth. It says, "For as a body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." And here it's saying that we are all baptized into the same Spirit, or by the same Spirit. I know sometimes in church life, it doesn't always feel that way. But just a reminder of coming back that this is what it says. We have all been baptized into the same Spirit. We're all going in the same direction. And we all need to realize that we are members one of another. It's not just me. It's not just me. In today's world, it's so easy to just think of me and of what I think and of what I want and all these different things. But it's very clear that together we are the habitation of God. So John 14, verse 10 through 14. "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." And he has these words in here, "greater works than these shall he do." So we stop and think, how can we do greater works than Jesus? How is that possible? What can he do that's greater than Jesus? But if we take the verses, it talks about the building of the church. That's something that Jesus could not do until he gave his life for us. And you think about how the early disciples, after they received the Holy Spirit, they went out and they started churches all over the place. And people who were living really, really ungodly lives, serving self and serving idols and all these different crazy things, they came together and they had a church. Where is our heart in that? Are we involved in building this? You know, it can be something that it can be easy for us to kind of be really involved in it for a while, and then, you kind of, nothing seems to be happening a whole lot, and then you just kind of back off, and then after a while, once you get a burden for it again. But I think there's something that we need to really have in our mind, and when we walk around and see people, sometimes it's hard for us to, you see this person on the street, and like, you think God would actually like to live in that person? if I had to want to, if I'd want to live somewhere, I don't think I'd want to live in that person. But we have to have the faith, knowing that God can change people. It's you know, that person's it's that person's choice, but we can actually have an impact on that person, and God would actually like to live in that person. He actually would. We can be part of that. You know, it says that, you know, if we ask things in the name of Jesus, he's going to do it. You know, when you see people like that, pray for them. Ask God to send his Holy Spirit and talk to them. Bring conviction upon their life. I know God will. Sometimes there's people who are so hardened by sin, you think nothing can touch them. But you start praying for them, you start interceding, say, Lord, send your Spirit to bring conviction. He will. That's a very powerful way that we have. But if we walk around and we just see the outside, like, you know, yeah, it's not, that person not very godly. yeah, this is kind of last part about the church, but just really encourage you to really think about this. You know, when you see people, you interact with people, know that this is someone that God would desire to live in that person's life. He would desire to cleanse them, change them. He would desire to come and make them a part of this body, of this church. All right, so what about us? What about us? Where are we at this morning? Do we feel like the temple of God? Second Timothy verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 14. It says, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Now, how do you do that? Here's saying there's a treasure that's been entrusted to you, and you are to guard it. How do you do that? You know, sometimes we like to think that, you know, when we get converted and we receive the Holy Spirit, and then everything just kind of falls into place, and, you know, there's actually teachings out there like that. But here's a very specific direction that we need to guard through the Holy Spirit that which is this treasure that's been entrusted to us. You know, there's so many different things that would want to come into our life and corrupt this temple. You know, when we get converted, when we ask God to wash our sins away, it becomes pure and clean. But there's so many things that would like to come and would like to corrupt that temple. This morning, I think we just need to, again, just lift up this treasure and just realize how amazing, how precious it is that God would come and dwell in our hearts. And we need to guard against things that would influence us in wrong directions, in wrong ways. So how do we do that? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. It says, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So this needs to come by God's Spirit dwelling within us. It needs to. You know, he comes and he lives within our hearts. And now that's actually what's going to guard us. Okay? But it's not automatic. We have to open our life up to this Spirit, and we need to follow it. We can't just say, okay, the Spirit's going to take care of itself and it's going to be all fine and dandy. But we need to have the Spirit within us, and then we need to walk by the Spirit. How do we walk by the Spirit? How do we walk by the flesh? When we walk by the flesh, we simply do what we feel like, what we desire, by what we see. But when we walk by the Spirit, we do what God wants us to do. And sometimes that goes against what we really, really would be easy for us. God reveals a lot of things through His Word. That, okay, these are things that God wants us to do. And if we want to walk in the Spirit, we just simply follow it, obey it. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. All right, so we're rooted and grounded in love. What is love? Really, what is love? Then we have some definitions of what actually is love. Is something we feel? Is something we choose? I know you all know what love is, right? but sometimes it can be hard to define what actually is love. Love can be something that we feel, but love is primarily a choice. It's primarily a choice. And love is what actually governs what we do and what we say. So if I tell one of you that I love you, and I feel love in my heart toward you, and then I go and punch you in the face. Do I love you? Like, I feel love toward you, right? And you say, well, no, it's not possible. Because love would govern you that you wouldn't do that. Love is something that is a little bit of a mystery, but it basically comes down to a choice that we are going to put. If we're loving God, we put God above us. If we choose to love our neighbor, we put our neighbor above ourselves. If we choose to love our wife, we put her above ourselves. That's what love is. I know there's other definitions and whatever, but that's a very simple way of looking at it. Love is actually just putting the other person above us, putting God above us. So then, if we are rooted and grounded in love toward God, what does that mean? It means that we put Him first. Is it possible for a very selfish person to have love? Barely, right? Say the love is a little bit on the weak side. If we're known to be a very selfish person, people normally don't think that, okay, this person loves me. It doesn't happen. Now I know there's different levels of love, and we're all seeking God and we're trying to follow Him. And I don't want to say somebody doesn't have any love if they're known to be selfish, but it's maybe a little bit on the weak side. But so loving God and having Him live in our hearts is simply we put Him first. All right. So in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end." So this thing about being faithful. This morning, are we being faithful? Being faithful gives the feeling that sometimes it just doesn't come naturally, doesn't come easily. We get tired. Being faithful means that we go beyond that. We just take that next step. Just keep going one more day. All right? That's what being faithful means. One more day. All right. John 14, verse 23, it says, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode with him.'" So just a direct promise from God that if we love him and we keep his word, he'll come and he'll make his abode with us. I'm so thankful for that. That he would actually come and he'd make his abode with us. You know, and I don't know exactly where you are this morning. You know, like I said earlier, some of you might need some encouragement that you are good enough for God to come and dwell in your hearts if you just are in submission to him. Other people might need the encouragement that, you know, if God wants to live in my heart, I better be more careful with my life, better be more careful what I do. But this is a promise that he made. All right, let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Why don't we all just stand to read this? Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 9 through 29. "For this cause also, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the work of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Wherefore we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that ye may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. You may be seated. I don't know that I can add a whole lot to that scripture. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, sometimes in life we get caught up in our own feelings and our own emotions and our own thoughts and our own desires and all these different things. This morning I want to just point you to Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, God came down and he dwelled among us, and now he lives within our hearts. And that's the mystery that was talked about in the Old Testament. It's why they built the tabernacle. It's why they built the temple. It was pointing forward to us today. This is what they longed for. This is what they were looking forward to. And we're living in it. We're experiencing it. And this morning, I'd just like to encourage all of us to just really grab a hold of that. Live it out. Be encouraged in the Lord. You know, we need to be led by the Spirit in our everyday life. Not led by our feelings, our emotions, or our desires, but we are to be led by the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit is simply doing what God says and wants. You know, when there's questions in our life about what we should be doing, what we should, what direction to take, we need to search the Bible, ask the Holy Spirit to lead us, and just truly lay down our own desires and our own ambitions and just see what God has for us. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1 through 2, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." You know, it's not in a building, but it's simply God has created every one of us to be his temple. To me, that's amazing. You know, when I think of heaven, I look forward so much to be there, and just the glory and all that different things. But God chose to create us so that he could dwell within us. That's amazing. We have a privilege. Let's not take it lightly. Let's not just forget about it. But let's just remember every day we are the temple of God. Let's keep it pure and holy. May God bless you.